So this morning, we've titled the message, How to Let the Next Pandemic Defeat You. And so even Natasha's like, Pastor, I'm a little confused by that title. What do you mean by that? And so I'm taking a little bit of a contrarian approach as we are trying to recover in our personal lives, our families, our careers, our ministry, our church from the devastating impact of these past several years. And not that we're 100% out of it, but we are very grateful to see so many of us here this morning. And so I wanted to pause and ask this question. When the next pandemic or pandemic-like event comes that majorly disrupts the rhythms of our lives, are you prepared? And so often, just like I remember so clearly the Sunday after 9/11, churches all over America were completely packed. But visit those same churches a few weeks later and they went back to normal. And so often we cling to God when we're desperate, but when the pressure's over, we quickly forget about Him and do our own thing. And my challenge this morning will be, what lessons can we learn from these past 2.5 years that can help prepare us to, yes, not be defeated, but let's take a contrarian approach. How do you let the next pandemic defeat you? Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 is the two verses I want to begin our time together with. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. This is God's word. Let me introduce you to the loneliest tree in the world. I may not be pronouncing this correctly, but the tree of Tenere is considered the loneliest tree in the world, the most isolated on planet Earth, because it's the only tree around in Niger for 250 miles. Imagine that, an acacia tree. And so for 250 miles, there is no other tree around. Talk about being by your own lonesome self. The loneliest tree on earth. And so it became a major tourist attraction, a place where people would meet by the tree. Which tree? There's only one tree. And so meet at the tree. Oh, that tree, yes. And so many people were meeting there, the only tree for 250 miles. It was basically like a gathering place that they had to drill a well for water so people would not dehydrate in 1938. And as they drilled deeper and deeper, they discovered that the tree had managed to survive for so many centuries because its roots ran deeper than 110 feet below the ground. As long as the roots were able to get its nutrients and water, there was life. When all other trees were wiped away, this one lonesome tree of Tenere remained standing. There is something about that type of endurance that really piques our interest and will help us explore this question: how do we get defeated by the next pandemic? Watched the news this past week, and everything was all things Queen Elizabeth. Whether you are a great a fan of Queen Elizabeth or have a secret love for the British, whatever, it is amazing. Her reign, her life, to reign from 1952 to 2022, over 32 sovereign states over her lifetime. Her reign of 70 years and 214 days is the longest of any British monarch. Amazing. Imagine the global events that she led her nation through. My kids would often see her on TV and say, "Is she still alive?" Yes, she, until just recently in her passing. There's something about that which endures, that is steadfast, the British spirit carry on, that is deeply inspiring and moving, whether it's the Queen, whether it's this lonely tree of Tenere, the only tree for 250 miles. And so my question, a contrarian approach, is how to be defeated by the next pandemic. And God knows that I don't want another pandemic, and neither do you. But whether it's a pandemic, whether it's a major tragedy, as Pastor Frank led us in that beautiful prayer of remembrance for 9/11 last Sunday, it's just a matter of time when another global event or tragedy, globally, nationally, locally, will take place. We live in a fallen world. And the question is, will we be defeated by it? Whether it's a health crisis or a national tragedy. And so a few thoughts this morning. First of all, how do you get defeated? Stay disconnected. Be an island all by your lonesome self. And we know that in that famous poem, which actually came from a sermon, John Donne, no man is an island. And yet, so often when tragedy and trials come in our lives, we immediately withdraw from other people. We think that we can survive and thrive on our own. Do that and you will be defeated in the next pandemic. No man is an island all by himself. Every man, person, is a piece of the continent. In this powerful sermon given by John Donne, 1642, "Therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." This Christian sermon that human beings are intimately connected with one another. We have been created for community, for friendship, for relationship. But as soon as a pandemic hit, many of us, yes, of course, to stay safe, we need to take our precautions. But now that we are through most of that, how do you get defeated? Continue to stay disconnected. It is Pastor Tim Keller that reminds us that it is impossible for any of us to maintain a vital faith in God and be a strong witness apart from being in community. Even one or two can make a strengthening community. And so as we think about how do we prepare ourselves, if you want to be defeated, stay disconnected and be an island. Whether it's you yourself or you and your spouse or you and your family and children, that is not enough. Isolate yourself. Stay disconnected, you will struggle and be defeated by the next pandemic. And so we need to begin to think, how do we prepare ourselves for a next major challenging event? Secondly is this, how do I get defeated? Neglect prayer. Neglect prayer. If you were to take a stroll with me in Epworth, England, in the early 1700s, through the window of the rector's home of the small local Anglican church, you would have seen a very unusual sight. You would have seen a sight of a woman, very tired, depending on the time of day, sitting in a chair with her apron pulled above her head as she tries to manage 10 children in her household. You think you're busy with one or two kids? Imagine 10 kids. Of those 10 children, there were two boys named John and Charles Wesley. She treasured and valued her time alone with God, even in the rigors and challenge of the busyness of life and 10 children that she could not escape anywhere to do her devotion time of prayer and reading the Word of God. But she would spend 2 hours every day in the busyness and craziness of her life. And whenever she needed time alone with God, she would pull over her apron, and everyone knew, don't bother Mama. She's getting in her time with God. 2 hours a day in prayer and in the Word. She vowed that she would spend an equal amount of time, if not more, in the times that she would relax and recreate. She would spend an equal amount of time with God in prayer. She called it her tent of meeting. And so when Susanna was under her apron, do not disturb her, were the instructions to her kids, unless it was a dire, dire emergency. And it was there that she met with God. When life becomes more precarious, more challenging, she pressed deeper with God in prayer. For so many of us, we do the opposite. Life is so busy. I got to keep going on. Everything's going to collapse. Oh, my goodness. The first thing that goes is our time with God alone in prayer in the Word of God. And so as we are in this lull before the next pandemic-like event hits us, learn to cultivate your tent of meeting. Learn to pull the apron over your head and get with God alone, because if that is not a life-giving practice of your life now when things are somewhat peaceful, imagine what happens when the next disaster hits. She heard from God. She got wisdom through God's word. She was able to raise up her children in the way of God and see them thrive. She started a little devotion. So many people sensed that she knew the Lord that more than 200 people gathered at her house after Sunday service to be taught Sunday school by her because they really heard the voice of God through the study of the Word, because she heard from God. That's not bad for a Sunday school class. Her sons, John and Charles, will become world-renowned leaders of the global Christian movement and would preach to throngs of people. Nearly 1 million people would hear the word of God from her son, John Wesley. John said that God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And he also spent 2 hours a day in prayer. Wonder where he got that from. Do I pray 2 hours a day? I wish, but I don't. Do I need to grow? Yes, and so do you. Neglect prayer in your life, and you will crumble at the next pandemic. John Ortberg, and I love this quote, I've shared it before, desperate people pray. They pray without thinking about it. They pray even if they're not sure who they're praying to or if anyone is out there listening at all. But people in foxholes pray. So do people who go through divorce, have children that run away, hear from a doctor that the lab results say the growth is malignant. When we reach the limit of our resources, we pray instinctively, reflexively, like the way a man lacking oxygen gasps for breath, and the way a man who is falling reaches out for something to grab. Let us be desperate people that realize that we can't even lead our own lives apart from the grace of God. And let us not neglect prayer. Neglect it. You will be defeated in the next pandemic. Number three, So far, so good. We're hanging in there. Number three, shun accountability. Shun accountability in your life, and you will be defeated in the next pandemic. I shared last week that as Mike and the team was getting ready for the launch of Alpha, which is a program that we run here at Trinity on Thursday nights. This is not Alpha, this is a stock photo, but a chance for people to ask and explore the big questions of who is God, what is the purpose of life, who is Jesus. I mean, just tremendous. And I was so convicted by that. I realized that I led the challenge in charge of loving your neighbors. And over the past year, I confess that I lost a lot of that steam, and very excited about it for that summer when we did this series. And as my heart started to dwindle down and life got busy, I lost a lot of connections with my neighbors. I would see them, sometimes walk the other way because I just don't have time, I'm so busy. And through Alpha and this fall and all the things that are being offered, I made an announcement that I'm going to reach out to my neighbors. And I was forced into accountability because I was so afraid one of you guys is going to call me and say, Pastor, did you invite your neighbors to Alpha and reach out to them, bring them to church? And my goodness, if I didn't do that, what kind of pastor am I? I got to live what I preach. So I went into what I call panic invitation and started just inviting anyone I could see and find, texting, messaging, talking to them, calling, all these things. It's because of accountability. When you know that people are going to ask you questions about your life, you got to get with it. You got to get with the program. You got to do what you say you're going to do. And that was a wake-up call for me. And I realized that panic inviting is not a healthy thing, but sometimes you need a jump start in your life. And my heart has been renewed as I'm beginning to re-engage with my neighbors. And we have set up a number of upcoming gatherings and opportunities to spend some time with neighbors new and old. And of course, our heart is, as we invite them to church, that they may come to know Jesus. We all need accountability. I don't care how disciplined you are in your life. Without accountability, we will slip and fall. It is Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together that says, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. We need multiple eyes on our lives, not to make us paranoid or restrict our freedom to enjoy life, but because we have a propensity to get lost and head into darkness. And we need different eyes on our lives in order for us to come out of our self-focused lives and to live out a life that has accountability with others. Shun accountability. You will be defeated in the next pandemic. We need multiple eyes on our lives. Not to check if we're doing bad things, though that could be part of it, but to love on us, encourage us, and keep us pointing in the right direction toward God in this life. We need accountability. Fourthly, how do you get defeated by the next pandemic? Live tight-fisted. We covered very recently the importance of generosity, not just in terms of being generous with your time, your resources, or your money, but as a reflection of understanding that God is a generous host who created a world of tremendous abundance. And often Christians are the ones that look like God is this cheapskate. When we close our hearts and fists and we live so miserly. And we forget that every good given gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift. The world has been created with abundance. This is the heart of God. But so often we turn away from Him and we try to find abundance in our own way. We need to be reminded that the universe is God's beautiful creation, packed with opportunity, resources, and potential. You have everything in your life, though you have challenges, to truly be happy and joyful. That is the heart of God. He's not trying to make your life miserable and tight-fistedly keep away blessings out of your life. He has given you Jesus, His own Son, who did not graciously give us all things. Yesterday afternoon, we took the kids, and Kathy was up at Pilgrim Pines for the women's retreat for the East Coast Conference. We went to one of our favorite spots, Watch Hill, and it was a little bit chilly. But as the kids were running around on the beach, the water was nice temperature. As I was looking at the sun beginning to set, our dog running around on the beach, and the kids playing, I was just overwhelmed with the sense of God's love and goodness and grace. And we didn't have to pay a dime. Parking was free. It's in the fall, so that was even better. I said, God, you are so good. I didn't even have to pay a penny to come to this beach. Look how beautiful it is. Is this not your heart? Is this not your plan for our lives? Scarcity, we talked about, is a result when we reject God's hospitality. Scarcity is God is holding back on me, so I got to take matters into my own hands. And so many Christ followers live like that, not really believing that God has that kind of heart of abundance and giving and generosity. And we forget that if He has given us His Son, that combats any mentality of scarcity and hoarding and seeing people as competition. Generosity flows, we talked about, in every opportunity of our lives when Jesus is our all-sufficiency. When He is that to you, as you look at Him, you can't help but to overflow with grace and love and reach out as you pursue God and people. Forget about that aspect of the gospel. Live tight-fisted. Don't believe God is gracious and created an abundant life. You will be defeated in the next pandemic. Fifthly, stop dating your spouse. What? Stop dating your spouse. And I guarantee you, for those of us that are married, that have a spouse, you will be defeated. We focus so much on our children, often at the expense of our marriages. We think strong parenting is the primary responsibility we have as we're raising children, and yet we forget that strong marriages are the foundation of strong children and families. Now is the time to invest in our significant other. If Christ is not the center of our lives and our marriages, we will parent out of fear, anxiety, and insecurity. We don't want to look bad in front of other moms and dads, other families. But do we understand how important it is that we are loving our spouses with the love of Jesus Christ and investing, dating, yes, romancing them, yes, spending time with them, yes, saying I love you and kiss them in the morning, yes, those things, and praying together and serving God together. Strengthen your marriage before the next pandemic hits, because if you are weak when the trials come, your marriage and family will struggle tremendously and you will be defeated. Brian Chappell says this, because God intends for the parents' relationship to bring the reality of Christ's love into the home. A spouse who sacrifices the marriage, even out of apparent concern for the child, jeopardizes the spiritual welfare of the child. When the parents' love for each other takes a back seat to any earthly concern, even a child, the child's ability to know the character of the Heavenly Father is hampered. Brian Chappell says that children need one united front coming from mom and dad. And so build up your marriages. Don't sacrifice it at the expense of the children. So goes our marriage, so goes our parenting, so goes our children, so goes our family. And for those of us who are in ministry, we're the worst offenders, are we not? Ligon Duncan, I love this challenge. The single most important thing he says is the commitment you must make to ensure your family's spiritual well-being is regular, consistent attendance in the regular, ordinary, weekly worship services of the church as they see mom and dad living out the love of Christ in their marriage and in their lives. And so, continue to pursue your spouses with passion, with love, with the character of Christ. As you strengthen your marriage, everything else trickles down in power and strength. And sixthly, worship inconsistently. Worship inconsistently, and you will surely be defeated in the next pandemic. Martin Luther, the reformer himself that launched the Protestant Reformation, even shared when he's by himself, it is hard to experience God. He found corporate worship powerful in awakening spiritual fire in his own heart. But in his own house, there is little warmth or vigor, he writes. But in the church, the community, when the multitude is gathered, he writes, the fire is rekindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. Don Whitney says that there's an element of worship in Christianity that cannot be experienced in private worship or by watching worship. There are some graces and blessings that God gives only in the meeting together with other believers. Worshiping consistently, you are setting yourself up for defeat. What a great reminder. You need it. I need it. The single most important commitment is that regular worship of God in community. And finally, how do you get defeated in the next pandemic? Don't serve. Just observe. You remember Rick Warren's challenge? Lord, I was too busy. I had my own goals. I was preoccupied with working, having fun, preparing for retirement. To all excuses, God will respond, sorry, wrong answer. I created, saved, and called you and commanded you to live a life of service. What part did you not understand? If you're not involved in any service or ministry, what excuse have you been using? The secret to healthy spirituality and strong leadership is recognizing how much of a lazy bum you really are, how you are undisciplined, how you would watch TV all day, how you are really much weaker than everyone else. And so one of the best ways is volunteer, get involved, because there is an accountability that is built in as you serve because you have to show up. I need that. I don't want to retire for a long, long time because there is inherent accountability when you are committed to something to serve. When other people are dependent on you, you step it up. Eliminate that. Just attend worship once in a while and you will miss out on 90% of the joy and power that God has for us to experience found in the body of Jesus Christ, his people, his community. How boring. I wouldn't last very long at all if I'm just observing a service once in a while. But get me connected. Help me volunteer. Help me teach something, lead something, speak, whatever. I need a common lazy bum. I need help. I need accountability. I naturally tend towards selfishness and self-centeredness and laziness. My heart is drawn toward darkness, naturally not light. And by committing to serve in any kind of shape or form, you begin to come out of your selfish shell. And that accountability, responsibility, you have to show up, is one of the secrets that leaders have learned. Volunteer, get plugged in. Big or small thing, doesn't matter. And as you do, you will find that God begins to renew your own life. You begin to grow. You're not as busy as you think you are. You have so much to offer. And God wants to grow you, no matter you're in your 30s, 50s, 80s, or 90s. God can use you. Well, the Tree of Tenere, tragically, in 1973, was hit by a truck driver and was killed. And so they set up a shrine just to be reminded of its tenacious spirit, but it died. How sad. The picture, especially from the Jeremiah scripture we read, is partially exhibited by the Tree of Tenere. But it differs in that though its roots sank over 100 feet into the desert sands to draw the water that kept the Christian picture is partly met by that, but the Christian picture is one of this, a forest of acacia trees together moving forward in life and serving God. We are never called to be lone rangers on an island disconnected from all things and all people, but together God is growing a forest of Tenere trees that can withstand anything when Christ is our foundation. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So how do you get defeated by the next pandemic? Stay disconnected. Neglect prayer. Shun accountability. Live tight-fisted. Stop dating your spouse. Worship inconsistently. And don't serve. But do the opposite of these things and see how your leaves will continue to be filled with the light and life that God so desires for you and your family. And so with that, a few thoughts and lessons that all of us can learn from this past pandemic going into the next one. Let's pray together. God created the tree of life in Eden to be the source of life-giving sustenance. And yet, we go our own way. You don't want God's tree of life, his word. We find other false trees. And here Jesus shows up. And in his earthly ministry reminds us He is the vine and we are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Lord, help us to take some of these critical lessons that you have been speaking to all of us in a time of profound challenge and disconnection as we prepare ourselves for a great disruption in the future, whatever it may be or whatever shape or form it takes. Teach us to find life and life in its fullness in the life of Jesus as we do it together as a forest of acacia trees, sinking our roots deep down into you. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never connected their roots to you, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, I want to turn to you. I want my roots to be plugged into the one who gives true life. I receive you by faith as the one who is the true life giver. Be my Lord and Savior. We recommit our lives to you as well, Lord. Help us to be reminded that you are the one who gives true life. We thank you for these reminders, Lord. Help us together as we come out of this crazy time in our lifetimes, these past few years, and together as we rebuild our lives, may we do it together with all the blessings and power and life you give to us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.